this morning, Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. We took a little bit of a break. My good friend Adam Bailey was here last week. I hope you noticed in the bulletin, we're encouraging you to read through Acts when we take those weeks off. That way you can kind of just kind of keep with the flow of what's going on in this exciting, exciting book of the Bible. This week I came across the powerful testimony of R.G. Letourneau. Many consider him to be the most inspiring Christian businessman, entrepreneur that the world has ever known. In 1919, though, he began feeling the need to do more for God, and he considered going into ministry. He thought anyone who's really committed to Christ and committed to the commission, right, Christ's commission, you either got to be a pastor or you got to be a missionary to be all in. Well, after much prayer with his pastor, he was shocked to hear his pastor say, God needs businessmen too. God needs businessmen too. And from that day on, he considered his business to be his partnership with God. So in 1920, he started a land leveling business. And as he took on contracts, he would invent equipment to speed up the job. And this ultimately led to him starting the Letourneau Manufacturing Company. And what's amazing about this guy is he dropped out of school at 14 years old. And he ended up developing over 300 patents in earth-moving equipment. Get this, he produced 70% of the earth-moving equipment that was used in World War II. The use of rubber tires in earth-moving, the numerous improvements relating to scrapers for the roads that you see when the DOT is scraping off the asphalt. The development of low-pressure, heavy-duty rubber tires, the two-wheeled tractor unit called the Turnipole, the electric wheel drive, the mobile offshore drilling platform, those are all attributed to this guy named Letourneau. And as God began blessing his business financially, RG and his wife, Evelyn, they wanted to live sacrificially. Get this, 90% of his salary and company profits he gave to God. 90%. He gave 90% to the Lord. Chose to live on 10. And this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, this is it. This is it right here. If we're going to go deeper and wider together, if we're going to reach Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, big idea, give sacrificially, not hypocritically. Give sacrificially, not hypocritically. RG and Evelyn, they realize that people are the instruments, get this, people are the instruments that God uses to build his kingdom, but money is the means. Take that home with you. You meditate upon that. People are the instruments that God uses to build his kingdom. Money is the means. There are certain strongholds, though, in our life that keep us from making an impact for the kingdom of God. And one of those strongholds that prevents churches, get this, it prevents churches from going deeper in their faith and wider with their faith is money. Money keeps churches from moving the mission forward. And I could share our giving statistics this morning. I got them. I thought I was going to show them, but the Holy Spirit said no. Here's why. Because the last thing I want from this sermon is for you to start giving out of manipulation. Not interested in that. Genuine converts know that they need to be generous. Genuine converts know that they need to be generous. And this morning, I want you to give out of conviction. And my goal for you and for me this morning is that we would see that what we do with our money impacts the mission. I hope you see that this morning. That's my prayer. That's my desire. What you do with your money impacts the mission. This morning, I want to share four life decisions that will result in sacrificial giving. Four life decisions. These life decisions, they need to be daily decisions. These are daily life decisions that you've got to implement into your life if you want to give sacrificially rather than hypocritically, number one, embrace the mission. Embrace the mission. We see that in verses 32 and 33. And the first way you embrace the mission is by uniting around the mission. You got to get that in the text. You see it right in the text. If you're going to embrace the mission, you need to unite around the mission. Now, how many of you after church today, you're going to go out to eat? Raise your hand if you're going out to eat today. Like only six of you, so I can preach as long as I want. We don't have to beat the crowds. Is that what you're telling me? All right, I'm going to give you one last chance because I can go, bro. Okay, so how many of you are going out to eat today? Raise your hand if you're going out to eat. All right, I thought so. You're like, yeah, I want to get out of here. We already had church with the whole fighter thing, didn't we? Wasn't that awesome? Man, and then we had like that little wave thing going on. I'm like, are we trying to put this whole crowd to sleep? You know, like we were bringing it this morning. We were singing with energy, and then all of a sudden the waves came in. You know, were you like getting like kind of, Yeah, I'll wake you up. Here we go. Let's go. All right, embrace the mission. Number one, unite around the mission. You got to unite around the mission. So today, many of you, you're going to go out to eat. And I don't know if your family's like my family. We have six people in our family with five opinions. My wife doesn't care. She eats to survive. That's it. So she doesn't care where we go. But the guys, we all have an opinion. And it's like, I'm in one car, she's in another car, and we're talking. And Jude's like, I want Chick-fil-A. No, Chick-fil-A's closed on Sunday. I don't care, I want Chick-fil-A. Dude, you're not getting Chick-fil-A. If you get Chick-fil-A, we're getting arrested. But Jude is wanting Chick-fil-A. And then Owen's always, I want Barbaritos. Isaiah, I want Mario's. You feeling that? Does that happen to you guys? I mean, think about that. And write this down, opinions derail direction. Because at that point, we're like, what are we going to do? And we're like, we're trying to figure out where we're going to eat. And it derails direction. In the early church, you got to get this. Like, imagine being like in Jerusalem when all this is going down. The early church was able to take the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth amidst opposition and persecution because they embraced the mission by uniting around the mission. You got to get that. Like, there's no way you're going to, like, fight for this gospel and go through opposition if we don't unite around the mission. And Luke writes, get this, look at the text. He says that the full number. What do you think that means? Full number. That means everybody. Like, we can't even figure out where we're going to eat for lunch. And everybody in this church. Now, let's think about who's present. We can try to figure it out as much as we know. There's a lot of stuff that, like, Luke doesn't share. But think about what we've covered so far. Go back to Acts 2. Pentecost. 13 countries were present at Pentecost. Jews came to Pentecost, but they had already, you know, they had scattered abroad. But read Acts 2, man, 13 countries are represented at Pentecost. Think there's a little diversity going on there? A few culture barriers, a lot of opinions of how we might want to do things. And when I look at that text, and then I even look out here, and as I'm preparing the sermon, I'm like, this is kind of cool because I think to a certain degree, like, our church has some diversity. I mean, think about probably politically and racially and economically and age. There's diversity represented this morning. I love that. But Luke writes that the full number, you catch it? They were of what? Look at your text. Read it with me. Full number were of one heart and one soul. That is good. Meaning, the entire church was fired up and united around the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. The salvation of souls. The kingdom moving forward. Like, that is what the church was united around. They wanted others to know that Jesus is alive. Hey, Google Shylin, Jesus is alive. Great Christian hip hop if you've never learned that one. Jesus is alive. I could rap it for you, but I'm not very good at rap. But I like to listen to it, but go home and listen to it because it should fire you up, man. Like, Jesus is alive. He's alive, church. Amen? Yeah, and others need to know that he's alive. And in this church, like, that's what gripped them. the success of their favorite NFL football team. Or their next vacation. Or their job placement. That's not what gripped them. Like, these people were all about the mission moving forward. And listen, Vertical Church, when we embrace the mission collectively, we will have gospel impact locally, regionally, nationally, and globally. We will. But you got to understand, unity is necessary for missional advancement. Hey, listen. And I think our church is in a good spot, so I like to be able to talk about these things when we're in a good spot. But here's the deal. We will not reach the nations with division. If we're having to put out fires all the time instead of strategically thinking about how we're going to impact our Jerusalem, Judea, our Samaria, and the ends of the earth, if we're having to put out fires rather than thinking strategically about how we're going to move the mission forward, like we're done. We're done. And check this out. This church embraced the mission not only by uniting around the mission, but look at verse 32. It says they partnered in the mission. They partnered in the mission. You see, every member was a minister. Say it with me. Every member was a minister. Their time, their talent, their treasure was theirs. It's my time. It's my talent, my treasure. And now, let me just say this. I'm not saying like you got to go, like you got to be in here 20 hours a week like it's another job, okay? Or you've got to sign up for every ministry. But what we're saying is if every member is a minister, like if every member buys in, like, yeah, I'm gonna give an hour a week. This whole two service thing comes, I can greet at the doors. Like if every member is a minister, we're gonna be able to reach more people. And that's what this church understood. We need to partner our time, our talent, our treasure. And it says that they offered it to one another. Look at the text. It says, no one, no person. This is kind of nutty, isn't it? Especially when we're like in the American church of consumerism. Like, pastors literally all week long think of ways that they can attract a crowd to church. Like, I'm just not interested in that. Like, we're just going to exalt Jesus and lift his name high, and we're going to gather around the word, and we're going to worship him with our voice, and hopefully our heart's already been prepared. But, like, I don't have time to think about how I'm going to attract a crowd. Like you have YouTube. I can't do that. But here's the deal. These people, no one said that the things belonged to them was their own. Write this down. Pride kills partnership. Pride kills partnership. The reason why pastors in the same city can't reach the city is oftentimes because of pride. The reason why members in the same church sometimes can't reach the body or the city that God's called them to is because of pride. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't know about you, but like my time is my time, right? I love mat time. I love when I can, you know what game, this is probably bad, but what's that game called? That game that I play? That mindless game that I play on my phone. One of my kids, I think it was Creed, he taught me this game. It's called Crowd City. Yeah, you're going to want to play that one. It's mindless. It's awesome. And there's a certain time in the night, right around 9 o'clock, when the kids are getting ready for bed, I'm ready to shut down, and I just want to play a little Crowd City. And my record right now is 1,292 people that I have eaten with my crowd. And I'm always trying to beat my record, okay? But I don't know about you, but I share that example with you because, like, I like my time. When kids are supposed to be in bed, they're supposed to be in bed, and I like to relax. I like my time. And quite frankly, I like my money. I like to buy myself something every once in a while. You feel me? Yeah. And I like to use the talents that I have. Like, I like to get on a golf course. Some of you are like shaking your head like there is no talent there. You're lying to yourself. Self-awareness. Key to success. Self-awareness. But here's the deal. Pride kills partnership. We need ministry partners. But sometimes our pride gets in the way of us committing. And when pride is present, we can't embrace the mission. you might want to write this down. Humility is necessary for missional productivity. Like if we are going to see productivity with the mission, like, we got to get really low. We got to be humble people. It's not about us. It's about him. And think about everything we did already this morning. You fight for me. Like, and then we read those verses. That was so awesome. All of you that came up here and shared verses, thank you. We could have gone home right then and there, couldn't we have? Like, we were ministered to by the word of God. And like, when people get on board with ministry, when people get on board with humbling themselves in ministry partnership, the gospel goes forward. And listen, church, more than a few of you have recently said to me that you sense that God is about to do something extraordinary at Vertical Church. Several of you have said that to me. But for God to do the extraordinary through our church family, we need every member partnering in the mission. We need more partners. We need more people. And one of the ways you will have the opportunity to widen God's kingdom really practically, one way you can partner with us is we're getting ready to go to two services. On your way out, you're going to get a little two-service sheet, one per family, please, because I don't think we printed enough otherwise. But just one per family. Write your family name down. But two services will allow us to minister to double the number of people who hear the gospel on Sunday morning. Like, that's what we're about to do. We're going to want to double this on Sunday morning. And hopefully more people will come and more people will hear the gospel. And going to two services means if we're going to double the people, we need double the ministers, right? Because we're going to do the same thing in second hour that we do in first hour. It means we've got to run a kids program. And actually, we got to run an additional kids program because we're going to have a completely new kids program for the kids that are in first hour church. Makes sense? Because the parents are serving. We don't want them to do the same old thing again. So we actually need more ministers than we presently have. And we need to embrace the mission by partnering in the mission. And we need to take this attitude of the early church and say, my time and talent doesn't belong to me. I'm going to serve on Sunday. My treasure doesn't belong to me. I'm going to steward it for the Lord. I mean, I love it when it rains, just so you know. I'm the guy that's praying for rain on Sunday because I want you to notice the leaky roof we have going on. So when I say we got to go get a roof, you're going to be like, yeah, we need to get a roof. But man, we our treasure doesn't belong to us. We need to steward it for the Lord. Can you imagine what God might do through us if every member was a minister? Think about that for a second. If every member was a minister. Because that's what happened in Acts. Like, we're like, oh, Acts is awesome, Acts is awesome. Oh, God can't do that today. And I don't know, I think we limit God. But I will say this, if we don't buy in, if we don't partner in this thing, if every member's not a minister, I don't think it's going to look like that. Real quick, notice the third way we embrace the mission. We speak about the mission. Verse 33, they were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, embracing the mission requires you to make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus in your home, parents. Like, don't just allow the Christian school or the church to raise your child. Make much of Jesus in your home. Make much of Jesus in your workplace. Make much of Jesus at the gym. Make much of Jesus, students, at your school. Be bold in your faith. And check this out. When the church embraced the mission, look at what happened. Luke writes, check this out. Look at the bottom. It says, great grace was upon them all. So in the Greek, that word great, we get the word mega from it. Isn't that cool? Mega. They experienced mega grace. Yeah. I don't know about you, like, one person wants mega grace. Can we all do that together? Ready? Yeah. Yeah, man, like, we need mega grace. I mean, how many of you just, like, you don't have to raise your hand for this. But think about this. How many of you could use a little grace in your life this week? Maybe in your marriage. Your marriage is stuck. It's muddy. It's not going anywhere. Hasn't been going anywhere for a long time. Just kind of doing the same old thing. I could use some mega grace at times in my marriage. Or how about at work. Maybe work is weary. It's wearing you down. You're tired of your dead-end job and your difficult boss. Yeah, we need some grace in the workplace, or maybe in the family dynamic. Maybe our family is just a little bit dysfunctional, or maybe one of our children is our child's a prodigal. I need some grace. Or maybe you're just kind of sick of committing the same sin over and over again, the sin of anger or bitterness or covetousness or drunkenness or your ego or your fornication or your gluttony, and I can go through Z if you want me to. But you're just like, I'm just tired of that, and I want to get over that, and I'd like some grace. You with me? Who wants grace this morning? Yeah, man, I want grace because I'm not that great. Yeah, I'm called by God, my identity's in Christ, the power's in the Spirit, and I need grace. And get this, when you embrace the mission, like I'm just teaching you the Bible here, when you embrace the mission, you receive God's favor. Like, is that good news? Is that good stuff? We can go home now, right? And a person who's characterized by a missional mindset, you got to get this. When you're characterized by a missional mindset, you receive God's blessing. Maybe your temporal situation, maybe the healing you need, the financial situation that you're in, or whatever that temporal situation is that you're in that you need grace for, could it be you're in that spot because you haven't embraced the mission? Could it be that maybe God's just withholding a little bit of grace on your life right now because you haven't embraced the mission? And of course, we know that embracing the mission does not necessarily mean that like we will get the physical blessings that we desire. God determines what we need. But I do know this. He will gift you eternally. Wasn't that so good last week, Adam Bailey, just reminding us of the fact that the foundation that we're building, there's going to be eternal reward. And even this week, as I was thinking about embracing the mission, I was thinking, you know, as we give to missions, as you give faithfully, as you give sacrificially, I thought about this week, like some guy or gal might like walk up to you in heaven out of the blue and be like, hey, Carol, thanks for giving sacrificially because some missionary came to Indonesia and I got saved because you gave sacrificially. I want that said to me. How about you? But the only way that happens is if you embrace the mission. And listen, look at what verse 33 says. For this to happen, we can't do this on our own. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Some of you are like, man, I can't do that. No, you can't. None of us can. Like, none of us here are superhero Christians, okay? We're all pretty crappy, all right? But verse 33 says this. It says, with great what? Great power. Who's the power source? Come on. The Spirit's the power. The Spirit is the power in a person's life. You can't. He can. He empowers you to embrace the mission by giving of yourself. You can't willpower this idea of embracing the mission. You need the Spirit to perform a work in you, and the only way that will happen is if you seek to walk in the Spirit. You got to seek to walk in the Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit? It's what we've talked about in the past. Hey, how about this? Walking in the Spirit. How do we make the Lord first in our life? How about we give him the first day of the week? How about we make Sunday a priority? Give him the first day of the week. How about number two, we give him the first hour of every day? Give him the first hour of every day. Before you get on your phone, before you think through your day, give him the first hour of every day. And then how about this? Give him the first fruits. Give him the first fruits. I guarantee you, if you want the power of the Spirit, you want Jesus Christ to be first in your life, make him first. Give him the first day, give him the first hour, give him your first fruits. Give sacrificially. It's hard to give the first hour of the day. It's hard to give a day to the Lord in worship. It's hard to give of your first fruits. Give sacrificially. Notice the second daily life decision that will result in sacrificial giving. Number two, live with compassion. We see that in verses 34 through 37. Live with compassion. If we're going to fulfill Christ's commission, we must live with compassion. We must be people who have sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or the misfortunes of others. That's what compassion is. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings and misfortunes of others. And living with compassion starts with loving unconditionally. Loving unconditionally. We see that in the text in verse 34. It says, there was not a needy person. Not one. So if there's not a needy person in the church right now, you need to be asking yourself a question. If I am going to, you know, live sacrificially, I need to live with compassion. Part of living with compassion is loving unconditionally. Well, what this means then is we need to know the needs of others. You need to, you know, and I'm not saying you need to know every person in the church, but you need to know kind of like, hey, man, is that someone I can minister to over there? Like, know the needs of your church family. Know the needs of your community. Know the needs of your city. Check this out. This is High Point, all right? High Point. The poverty rate in High Point is 19.4%. The national average is 12. High Point and Greensboro are consistently ranked in the top 10 per capita when it comes to the hungriest cities in the country. Did you know that? And according to a 2016 poll, food hardship rate for residents polled in the 2726 zip code, which is right down the street, the hardship rate is nearly 48%. Half the people are frequently going hungry, and they're like a mile down the road. The center city of High Point, there are six adjacent food deserts. Three of the 20 poorest census tracts in North Carolina are in High Point. 48.5% of adults in High Point are functionally illiterate. And so here's my dream. You want to hear one of my dreams? Here's my dream. My dream is, and you got to keep this secret because there's got to be a little strategy if we're going to go get this dream, all right? But honestly, my dream is to buy that building across the street someday. That's my dream. I want to buy the building across the street. And I want to start a compassion center someday. You know, there's the back of that building, there's three loading docks back there. We can just like ship the food in and ship it out, baby. Imports, exports. Just like Seinfeld. In and out. But I want a compassion center over there. I want food and clothes. I would love, there's 90,000 square feet over there. I'm like, I've already thought this through. I want a after school program over there. We'll hire interns from HPU, and I would love a free daycare over there for single moms. Love to have maybe a little training center over there to send out church planters. I've taken a few people in our church into that building, but like, check this out. Like, this is what we could do in this building. We could do this, 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 and this. That would be nuts. That would be nuts. But for that to happen, we need people to give generously. Not just their money, but our time, our talent, our treasure. And that's really the second way you live with compassion. Give generously. We see it in end of 34, end of 35. We see it in verse 37. You got to understand something. Money is needed to move the gospel forward. You got to get that. If you're serious about the Great Commission, you either go or you give. That's it. You either send people or you live a sent life and go yourself. Money is needed to move the gospel forward. The early church made the decision to commit to Christ's commission. They wanted the gospel to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth, just as Christ said, and so they gave generously. Verse 34, owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds. They distributed to each who had need. One church member named Barnabas, love this guy, sells his field, brings his money, lays it at the apostles' feet. I mean, think about that. This bro sold a field that belonged to him. This was during the time when wealth was in land. You got to get that. There weren't any IRAs or 401ks or 403bs or whatever numbers and letters you have for your retirement. So he takes his retirement, his oceanfront property on the Mediterranean Sea, where he was going to spend the last 20 years of his life snorkeling and collecting shells, and he sells it. And then he takes all the money from the sale and he lays it at the apostles' feet. No strings attached giving. He's not angling for a position. He's not seeking attention. He's not looking for self-glorification. He's all about the mission. And understand, this act of generosity, here's what you got to get. This wasn't required. It wasn't required. I'm not saying you need to eliminate your retirement this morning. This wasn't required. He didn't have to do this, but understand something. He loved his Savior more than he did his stuff. That's the take home we got to get. And let me just say, there are some people that we've all come across. Maybe it's in this church or in other churches. They're like Barnabas, and the way they give is generously, and it's such an encouragement. And listen, like we need, I'm just encouraging you, like we need generous givers. And to be generous, what is generosity? It's to give more than what is necessary or expected. That's what generosity is. It's giving larger than what is usual or necessary. And I'll just say, like, the tithe is a great place to start, but it's a terrible place to stop. It's a great place to start. It's a terrible place to stop. I love the story of John Wesley. John Wesley, as his income grew, he decided that he was going to cap his lifestyle at a certain amount, and whatever he received, he just kept giving away, giving away, giving away, giving away for the purpose of the gospel. And sadly, on average, Christians only give about 2.5% of their income to the church. Listen, 2.5% isn't going to get the mission done. Let me back up. The mission will be accomplished. God is sovereign. The question is, are you going to be a part of it? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be doing this in heaven. Like, hi, for all eternity. Hi, hi, didn't do much for you. Think, eternity's a long time to kind of be embarrassed. Now, understand something. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but you understand what I'm saying. Like, we are going to give account for the life we lived here. And when Christians are only given 2.5% and less than 10% of the church even tithes, like, it's hard for the mission to move forward. And in this moment, if you're feeling uncomfortable as I'm talking about giving, that uncomfortable feeling isn't really a feeling. That's called the Holy Spirit working. He's basically saying to you, it's time to make a change. It's time to be a faith giver and give your first fruits to the Lord. You may want to write this down. Generosity is the gauge of genuine faith. Generosity is the gauge of genuine faith. You know you have faith in God when you can give generously. Because sometimes you're giving generously and you're like, I don't even know what I'm doing right now. It's kind of nuts, but I'm just going to trust God and I'm going to have faith in God and somehow he's going to provide. Generosity is the gauge of genuine faith. Now, I am not saying you should live paycheck to paycheck and just give everything to the church. Don't mishear me. That would probably be called poor stewardship. Even in Proverbs, we're told that it's good to leave your children an inheritance, right? So by no means am I saying, hey, at the end of the day, we're going to have a little opportunity for you to give everything to the church. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, like, be generous. Partner in this thing that we call the mission. I love Jerry Bridges. He shares three basic attitudes that we can take toward our possessions. He says this. The first says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. That's the attitude of a thief. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. That's the attitude of a thief. The second says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. That's the attitude that we often have. That's called selfishness. The third says, what's mine is God's, I'll share it. That's the attitude of a steward. What's mine is God's, I'll share it. That's the attitude of a steward. Well, notice the third way we can live with compassion. It's by trusting authority. So they get this money, and they lay it at the apostles' feet. Now, I'm just going to be really real with you. Like, some pastors, sadly, have made decisions that affect all us pastors, quite frankly. Like, so maybe you've had, like, this pastor that you know that was embezzling. or he was narcissistic, and he was basically like stealing from the church or from people. And like some pastors give other pastors like a bad rep. I don't always preach on giving. If this is your first time here, we just kind of like walk through the Bible verse by verse. And if you're here, I'm sorry. Come back next week. I'll talk about something else, I promise. I don't even know what's next, but it will be something else. But sadly, some pastors, they've made decisions, they've mismanaged money. And let me just say that we take very seriously what we do with the Lord's money at Vertical Church. And I frequently remind our staff, you can ask our staff, I say this all the time, we, and primarily me, because some of these guys are training for senior pastor ministry, we will give account to the Lord for how we steward his church. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's his church. We're going to give account to the Lord for how we steward his church. We're going to give account to the Lord for every dime that we spend. Every missionary we support, our leadership team, our elders, we're going to have to give account to God for. Every ministry we fund, every dollar we spend. And so this year, our goal is to give more than 10% of our budget to missions. I pray that someday we'll get to 20%, 25%. Like, we're going to need a lot of money to do that over there, you know what I'm saying? Well, let me just say, there are a number of ministries, though, that seek our support. So this is what I do, just so you know. Like, how do I determine who we're going to support, who we're going to partner with? Number one, do they align doctrinally? Do they align with us doctrinally? If they don't align with us doctrinally, pat them on the back, give them a hug. Man, that's awesome that you're doing that, but no, we're probably not going to partner with you. Okay? Do they align doctrinally? Number two, do they align philosophically? Do they align philosophically? That's really, really important. Because I believe the church is God's plan A. Like, you are the plan A. You are the plan A. Now, that doesn't mean we won't support orphanages overseas or do all kinds of other things, but we want to make sure that orphanage that we are helping is connected to a local church and a church leadership structure, because God's plan A is the church, okay? So do they align philosophically? Number three, do they have a strategy? Like, we don't want to just give money to people and be like, hey, man, well, that's great. Here, have some money. Like, because we have to give account to God for the money, right? So do they have a strategy? And then number four, do they have the capacity? And by that, do they have the skill set? Do they have the partnerships that are required? Are other people getting behind this thing? And at that point, we make a decision. We're like, okay, like if it matches those four requirements, okay, doctrinally, philosophically, strategically, capacity, then if we have the money, we get behind it. But even then, we're looking at other things. Like, is this really the strategy that we want to be a part of? So like Pillows for Puppies doesn't make it. Okay? Just so you know. If you have a Pillows for Puppies ministry, that's awesome, and I don't know why you're doing it, but I'll give you an attaboy. But we're not going to support your Pillows for Puppies. But I share that with you because in order to trust the leadership, leadership must be trustworthy. Right? Fair? Right? For you to trust the leadership, like, we got to be trustworthy. And our goal is to grow in that area all the time. We always want to be trustworthy for you. We want to do better in every way possible so that you look at the leadership of this church, the pastors, the elders, like, these guys are trustworthy. We can get behind this. And then what you're going to do, what you should do at that point, come on, come on, come on. What'd they do? They gave, no strings attached. Right? Hey, we're gonna trust the leadership. Notice the third life decision that results in sacrificial giving. Beware of self-deception. I got a cruise. Come down to 45 seconds. We have 2 points. It says, but, and this is really important. But Luke is making a contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. In verses 1-11, we see what it looks like to give hypocritically now. We saw sacrificially, now it's hypocritically. Because this guy Ananias, he sells this field. You know the story, right? He probably witnessed, or he at least heard about Barnabas taking his field and selling it and offering the money to the Lord, right? But this dude, man, he's a real hypocrite. And so really, under this whole idea of beware of self-deception, number one is be real. We see that in verses 1-2. You see, he sees Barnabas do his thing, attracts a lot of attention, and although Barnabas didn't give for self-glorification, That wasn't his intent, but when people live a sold out life for the Savior, it gets some press, doesn't it? Like today we talked about R.G. Letourneau, pretty impressive. It naturally, you're gonna hear about it because like, wow, that guy's totally spirit filled and like, that's amazing. I want more of that. I wanna be like that. Well, Ananias, he wanted some press too. So he mimics Barnabas. He sells his beachfront property, not in the Mediterranean Sea, but in the Black Sea, okay? And he, what does he do? He gives hypocritically, though. He goes to the apostles, like read the text. He goes to the apostles, he has this huge wad of cash, puts it at their feet. It was a pile large enough to make it appear as though he was giving the entire proceeds from his property, because the apostles weren't like, hey man, where's the rest of it? Come on. Like they thought he gave it all. The dude's a sham. He pretends to give all when he should have gave more. Or he pretends to give all, but with the true intention of not giving all. It's fake. He's not real. And here's the deal, guys. As I pondered this story all week long, starting on Monday, this story of Ananias and Sapphira is probably true of me at times, and it's probably true of you at times. You know, we sometimes, listen, we gotta be really careful about this, but I think sometimes we speak and act as if we are truly invested. Like, yeah, man, I'm invested. I'm invested. Particularly as it relates to our giving. But we're holding back from the Lord. We act like we're all in and giving from our first fruits, but are you really giving from your first fruits? And my encouragement when I read this text today is just be real, man. Be real. Don't speak as though you're invested when you aren't, because we will see in a moment that there are consequences to hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. Jesus hated the hypocrisy that he saw in the Pharisees. The Holy Spirit hates hypocrisy. We see that right here in the text. So, next point, be watchful. Be watchful. If you want to beware of self-deception, be real, but be watchful. We see that in verse 3. We hammer Ananias and Sapphira, but these were good people, church. They were good people. The Holy Spirit was in their life. And get this, they gave a lot. Enough for people to think that they gave all. They gave a lot. But the text says they kept back. It's this idea of they were pilfering, they were embezzling. This is the same sin that is described in the life of Achan. Remember after the Joshua in the battle of Jericho, and after the victory, he sees the spoil, right? And so he starts gathering some loot. And what happened after that? What happened to Israel after he, a member of the community, was living a life of hypocrisy? What happened to Israel? They go out to the next battle. Do they win? No, they get pummeled. They get pummeled. Like, this is such a good example for us as a church. Because when there are members living in hypocrisy, you can't fulfill the mission. You can't fulfill the mission. And it's easy for sin to creep in. Like, I really think Ananias was like a way better dude than you or me. Dude, he was giving up his retirement. We got to be watchful. And then last, we got to be truthful. And I'm out of time, and I'm just going to cruise through this. You got to be truthful if you're going to guard against self-deception. I mean, Ananias, he devised a plan in his heart. He was wicked. He was hypocritical. He was not truthful. He planned this whole thing out. And when you live a life of self-deception, verse 3 says you are lying to the Holy Spirit. When we lie to the Holy Spirit, we are grieving him. We're grieving him, church. When you make it look like you're more in than you really are, you're more committed than you really are, when you're living a life of hypocrisy, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. A last but not least, as we close, four life decisions that result in sacrificial giving. Repent of transgression. Isn't that awesome? Hey, man, like, my goal here is for you to not leave full of a spirit of conviction. It's not the goal. It's not the end game. Conviction is a grace gift of the Spirit. And he's saying, now's the time to change. Now's the time to change. Right now, don't go out those doors. Get on your knees and change. Repent of your transgression right now. Repent of your transgression right now in your heart. Lord, I've been a fool. I've been living hypocritically. And I want to start being more Spirit-filled. And I want to step out in faith. And whatever it is, it might not be giving. It might be your time. It might be your talent. It might be your treasure. It might be, you could be living a fake lifestyle right now that your spouse doesn't even know about. I don't know what it is. But repent of transgression. Because sin is serious, and sin has consequences, and these guys chose not to repent. Sapphira literally had the opportunity to repent, and she doesn't. Sin is serious. I begin our time in God's Word this morning talking about R.G. Letourneau. He gave sacrificially, and God used him greatly to expand his kingdom. Check this out. This guy, R.G., he was a leader in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. Maybe you've heard of Toccoa Falls. They have buildings named after him. He was president of the Christian Businessmen's Committee. He was the president of the Gideon's International. Funds from his foundation enabled him to establish a camp in Winona Lake called Camp Bethany. Check this out. A young guy by the name of Billy Graham started working at that camp. R.G. Letourneau started mentoring that guy named Billy Graham. They formed a very close friendship, and Letourneau became a huge financial supporter of Billy Graham's ministry. In 1953, Graham penned a letter to Evelyn, and he wrote, "I love you and Mr. G more than any two people in the world. You're more like a father and mother to me." Isn't that awesome? I mean, the number of people that have come to Christ through Billy Graham's ministry, it's in the millions. And Letourneau funded this thing. 1946, he purchased an unused military hospital in Longview, Texas, starts a university called Letourneau University for the purpose of raising up Christian businessmen and Christian businesswomen who put money into missions. You know, church, here's the deal. If we want to go deep and wide and make an impact for the kingdom with our church, your life is the instrument, and your money is the means. Let me pray.